All right. Well, thank you for coming again. Especially want to welcome those who might be visiting with us, and we this summer are spending some time as we go through a sermon series looking at the subject of faith, and we are focused in on one particular chapter of Scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes referred to as the faith chapter in the Bible, and that's because it starts with this definition of faith. And that's where we began this series, looking at that definition in verse 1 and 2 and 3 as well. And we sort of summarize that definition, just as a point of reference, as that faith is a foundational conviction. It's a foundational belief. And Christian faith is then that foundational belief, or that foundational conviction, in who God is and in His ability to accomplish what He has promised to do, in His ability to do what He has said He will do. So that's how this chapter began. It then proceeds to give us a series of examples, a number of examples of people who have lived out that kind of faith. And so we are looking at that, looking at what it means and what it looks like to have faith lived out in our lives as well. Last week, we focused on Enoch. A familiar name who shows us that to live by faith is to be able to walk with God. We said that Enoch was someone who by faith walked with God in that sort of close fellowship, that kind of intimacy that God had intended for each of us to live, and that by faith we can live in that same way. This morning we're going to be looking at Enoch's great-grandson. A name that will be very familiar to almost all of you, and that is, we're going to be looking at the example of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We'll start by reading that, and then we're going to jump back and look at some verses related to Noah and who he is and God's call upon him from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. Let's begin by reading from the Word of God. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And then back in Genesis chapter 6, we find these words about Noah, verses 9 through 22. It says, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life, has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him." Tim Keller tells the story about a friend of his who just would not wear his seatbelt. I don't know if you've ever had anybody that you've known like that. I know when we lived up in Nebraska, I knew a couple of folks that every time I'd get in a pickup truck with them, I'd be like, put my seatbelt on and look over, and they're not wearing theirs. And I'd say, "Hey, you should put your seatbelt on." "Ah, I don't..." And it didn't matter what you said. It didn't matter how hard you tried. It just could not convince them to wear their seatbelt. Well, that was how this particular friend of Pastor Keller's was. Well, he says that one day then, this guy came to pick him up at the airport. And as he was getting into the vehicle, loading his stuff, he got into the vehicle, was putting a seatbelt on. He looked over and he noticed this guy was wearing a seatbelt. And he was shocked because, I mean, they'd talked about it and he'd tried before. And he said, "So you're wearing your seatbelt? Why is that?" And the guy went on to explain that just that last week he had gone to the hospital to visit a friend of his who'd been in an auto accident without his seatbelt on and had gone through the windshield of the vehicle. And after seeing what he saw in that hospital bed, he decided it was time to start wearing his seatbelt. His beliefs about the dangers of not wearing a seatbelt and about the importance of wearing his resulted in a change in his actions. We have said and kind of defined as we looked at this passage in Hebrews that Christian faith is this foundational belief. It's a foundational conviction about the person of God and his abilities to do what he has said he would do. And on top of that foundational belief then are all kinds of other beliefs, all kinds of other things, our hopes, our worldview, what we believe about who God is, but also what we believe about ourselves and the world around us, what we believe about right and wrong, what we believe about the future. All of these are things that are predicated, that are built upon this foundational belief, conviction about who God is. I don't know if you've ever known someone or been friends with someone who grew up in a non-Christian home, a non-Christian environment, and then later as an adult becomes a believer. But it is remarkable sometimes the dramatic change that will happen in a person's life, that habits and beliefs and all kinds of things change as a result of their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have sometimes a husband and wife and they both come to faith in Christ, it'll change their marriage, it'll change their family, it'll change the way they raise their kids. I mean, it is amazing the difference that begins to happen in a life where there wasn't faith before, and then they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That contrast between no faith and faith is what we see in the life of Noah, who shows us that faith, by its nature, does not remain idle or hidden, but it begins to work itself out in our lives. Faith, by its nature, this foundational conviction, doesn't stay hidden, but it begins to work itself out in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about and look at this morning. So what is the first of these ways that we see faith in Christ begin to work itself out in us? And the first is that we see that faith has an impact on our character. Faith has an impact on our character. That was certainly true of Noah. And in the passages that we read this morning, and you could go to other passages and find more, but in the passages that we read this morning, there were four key descriptions of sort of the character of Noah that I want to talk about and relate to us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The first of these is that Noah is described as righteous. In verse 9, it says this, this is in Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Now, we have talked before about this idea of righteousness in Scripture, and that to be righteous, it has this idea of being in a right relationship with God, or rightly aligned with God. And so when we talk about righteousness, that carries with it a number of implications. If a person is living righteously, or as this says, is a righteous man, it implies, first of all, that there is this idea of submission to God. That he is Lord, and if I am rightly aligned with him, then there is a humility before him. There is a submissiveness to God, who is the one that's in control. There's also the idea of gratitude. that Noah recognized that all that he had been given, all of the creation, all of the things that he sees around him are the result of God's grace. And so there's this idea of a thankfulness or a gratitude. And then, of course, we see in Noah this idea of a readiness to obey. If God is in charge and he is the one, there's this submissiveness, then there should also be a willingness or a readiness to obey. We'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. But it describes Noah as righteous. And we're going to come back to that again a little bit later and understand better where that righteousness comes from. But for now, it's important to recognize that it comes from his faith. That this righteousness is the result of faith. The second descriptor in that same verse about Noah is that he is blameless. Noah was blameless. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Now, I need to stop there because and talk about that for a minute, because sometimes when we hear the word blameless, we think of a person who is, you know, innocent, pure, sinless. That's what comes to our minds. And, of course, Noah was not sinless. There's only been one sinless human being, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. You don't have to go very far in Genesis to find out that Noah was not sinless. Jump over to chapter 9. You can kind of read a little bit there. Noah was perfectly capable of sin. So what does it mean when it says that Noah here is blameless? Well, Noah is blameless for two reasons, and they are tied together. Okay, they're tied together. The first of those is grace. That Noah was a recipient of grace. That in verse 8, it says, right before the one that we started reading, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the same word. It's the same idea of grace, of the gift of God. And so Noah had found favor in God's eyes, and then that grace is received by faith. Noah believed God. Now here's how I'm going to describe that. The favor specifically that's going to be then shown in this passage that God shows to Noah is that God warns Noah about the flood to come. He didn't have to do that. But God shows Noah what is to come. And Noah, by faith, then believes God. He trusts God. And so Noah, like all sinful human beings, is saved from the flood by grace through faith. Noah is not sinless, but Noah shows himself to be blameless among the rest of the people of his time because he is a man of faith. A man who believes and trusts in his Creator, in God. Third character trait is that Noah feared God. This one is over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 that we read at the beginning. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Noah feared God. There is a holy reverence. He understands, again, this foundational conviction about who God is. Part of that is he believes that God is a holy God, that God is a righteous God, that God is a just God, and that God will punish sin. And so his faith leads him to this holy fear of a holy and just God who will punish sin. You know, I think this particular character trait of Noah's that comes again from his faith is one that is one of the more often that's lost today. It's one of the most often character traits that's lost among, I think, modern culture. And there's a lot of reasons. I mean, when you look at sort of the technology and the advancements and so forth that we've made as human beings, and you think that now, you know, you can communicate with someone on the other side of the globe, you know, in an instant, and you can travel across a continent in just a matter of hours, and we start to see all that we as human beings have accomplished, there is a pride that starts to well up. And that pride leads to an idea that somehow we don't need God anymore. And a lack of a fear of God. That holy fear that we should have of a righteous... Because with all those advancements, we are still sinful human beings. We are still sinful, separated from God. Our faith should cause us to both love God because of the forgiveness that He gives and the way He cleanses us from that sin, but also to fear Him, to understand that He is this holy and just God. And we think about, well, how do we balance those two things, loving God and fearing God? And yet we do that. There's other instances in our lives where that kind of same, we have that balance. Give you this example. If you have a teenager who maybe has just learned to drive, and they're pretty excited about that. I mean, some teenagers are a little bit cautious, but maybe, you know, they're pretty excited. There's this, hey, I've got freedom now, right? You know, there's one of the teenagers that gets their driver's license, and mom, dad, can I have the keys? I want to go out, right? They can't wait to get out, experience this freedom. Now, they're going to, you know, go out there, and they're going to be driving around having a good time. But if they're pulling around a corner and they, you know, happen to look up in the rearview mirror and they notice that there's a car behind them that looks familiar because it's their parents' car and mom and dad are in the car and following them in the car, you've been there, right? I mean, all of a sudden it's, you know, my hands are at 10 and 2. I'm checking the speedometer, checking the speed limit. You know, I'm going to be careful to, you know, come to a complete stop at every stop sign. It's cautious now. Now, that isn't because they don't think mom and dad love them. But there's also a fear there, a respect, a reverence. They know that if they want those keys again, they better show that they, you know, can follow the laws of the road. God loves us, but we also should fear Him and live in a way where we recognize and acknowledge that He is a holy God, and we are in a relationship with that holy God. Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless. Noah feared God. The fourth descriptor that results from his faith is that Noah is described as one who walked with God there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We talked about this last week when we talked about Enoch, this close fellowship that we were intended to have. And we said at the time that there's only two people in the Old Testament that are described as having this close walk with God. One was Enoch, the other, right here, chapter 6, verse 9, Noah, is someone who walked with God. And we said last week that faith gives us the opportunity, to have that same kind of fellowship with God. That as our sin is removed and we enter into this relationship with God, we can have that kind of walk. It gives us the opportunity. I think it's also important to recognize that it increases a desire. As we have a faith in God and we enter into that relationship, it also increases our desire for a greater relationship, a greater intimacy with God. It's sort of like if you meet someone and you think, wow, this is a person that I have a lot in common with. They seem like a nice person, and you want to get to know them a little better. And so you kind of start to do some stuff with that person. You kind of hang out with them a little bit. And you find out, yeah, you know, we do have a lot in common, and we get along really well. And so that friendship begins to develop. And so then you do more together. And then you find out, you know what, you enjoy spending time together. And so that desire to spend time with that person increases as that relationship grows. And the same is true. We enter in, faith gives us the opportunity for a relationship with God. As that relationship grows, so does the desire to spend time with God. And so faith begins to have this impact on our character. We said at the beginning that I gave the example of this guy whose beliefs about wearing seatbelts changed the actions that he then took. Faith is more foundational. Again, it is this foundational conviction, this belief about God. And so it not only impacts our actions, but it begins to impact our character. It begins to have an impact on our character as we are growing in righteousness, blamelessness, fear of the Lord, and walking with God. So faith over time begins to impact our character. That is who we are. This, in turn, will also influence our actions. So faith impacts our character. Faith will also influence our actions. Let's talk about some of the things that it did in Noah's life. The first of those is that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, this is Hebrews 11:7, in holy fear, there's the character change, built an ark. There's the action. What did he do? He built an ark because of his faith in God. His fear of God, his belief that God would, in fact, bring judgment upon sin, caused him, it says, when warned about things not yet seen, to build this ark. I like how the author there ties this back to the definition. Okay, it says, when he was warned about things not yet seen. The definition in verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So, Noah is believing that this flood is coming, not because he has any experience with, you know, worldwide floods. Hadn't happened before. Hasn't happened since. Noah has confidence that it's going to happen, not because of his experience, but because of what God has said and because of what he knows about God, what he knows about who God is and what God has promised. Noah's actions that he took in building this ark likely didn't make very much sense to anyone else. And those around Noah didn't believe him. They didn't believe what God was going to do. My hunch is that at times his family and perhaps even Noah himself wondered if this was really what I was, you know, he's supposed to be doing. As the years drug on, as he was building the ark and there was no sign of the flood, probably had questions and maybe even some doubts from time to time. God's commands at times may conflict with what we see in the world, and they may even be a little bit confusing. But we don't act based upon what we feel or even what we think. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't act based upon what we feel or even what we think. We act based upon what we know to be true about God and His Word. First and foremost, again, foundation is this conviction about who God is and His ability to do what He says. And so we act based upon what we know to be true about God and His Word. That led Noah to build an ark. It also led Noah to save his family. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And we saw back in the passage in Genesis how God had told him that his family would get to come with him on the ark and that they too would be rescued from this flood. And that's the important thing here. When we read that Hebrews 11 verse 7, when it says that he saved his family, we don't want to jump ahead and begin to think of that salvation in terms of salvation from sin and death, eternal salvation. What it's talking about is salvation here from the flood. And so Noah's faith allows him to know of the flood that's coming, to build the ark, that his family would be saved from the flood. And yet it is a prototype. It is a type that points us ahead to this salvation that is going to come from sin and death, our eternal salvation, which is also going to be by faith as we believe God and as we put our trust in Him and put our trust in His Son. Let me say here that there are no guarantees. That as a parent, or as a grandparent, or as a great-grandparent, that because you have walked in faith with God, that your kids are going to walk in faith with God. When it comes to our eternal salvation, it's not a thing where, well, Dad put his faith in Christ, and so everybody in the family is saved by Dad's faith. No, it's a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And each person is called to believe and to walk with God. Now, having said that, it is true that the scriptures are filled with commands to parents and to grandparents and to families on how we are to raise our children and the things that we're to instruct our children in. And we should, as parents and grandparents, our parenting, our grandparenting should be infused by faith. That it should be evident in all that we do in our homes and in our gatherings, that our kids should be aware of mom and dad's faith, and that we should give many opportunities for our kids to put their trust in Jesus Christ. That gospel message should be on our lips with our own children. It should be something that we talk about on a regular basis. Sadly, that's often not the case. Mark Holmes, author of the book Church Plus Home, in that book talks about a study that was done with 11,000 teenagers from 561 congregations. And one of the questions they asked these teenagers was how often they had regular conversations with their mom about spiritual matters, about matters of faith. And 12% of those polled said they had regular conversations with their mom about matters of faith. Only 5% said that they had conversations regularly about matters of faith with their dad. And only 9% said that they would regularly read the scriptures together with their family. Our relationship with God, our faith, should be infused into our families. Now, there are no guarantees, but we have been called as parents to disciple our families, as grandparents to set an example of how to walk with Christ over a lifetime. Noah, second action, saved his family. Third, Noah condemned the world. Verse 7, it says, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, there is some debate about what this means, condemned the world. That word world can be talking just about the physical earth. That Noah, in building the ark, God was going to proceed with the flood and that the world would be destroyed. It also could be referring to the inhabitants of the world. And to me, that just makes more sense. God's condemnation was not upon the physical world, the land and so forth. It was upon those who had sinned against him. And so when it says Noah condemned the world, I would say that that's talking about those sinful inhabitants of the world. And so the implication here is that Noah, in his act of obedience, his act of faith and trust in the Lord, he is demonstrating that God is just in bringing the flood. It wasn't that Noah went around and shouted curses on his community, those that he lived with and around. He did go and warn them. 2 Peter 2:5 makes it clear that Noah preached to and warned those that were around him. But no, what it means when it says that Noah by faith condemned the world is that Noah's life stood in contrast to the rest of the world. His life of faith demonstrated what God had intended for mankind, and it was clear that the rest of the world was not living in kind, not living in the same way. Faith should result in holiness, in a set apartness, in a distinction, a noticeable difference from the world around us. That isn't to say that we, isolate ourselves from the world, but those that we live and are among and in our places of work and in our neighborhoods and in our sports teams and in our schools and so forth, who do not have Christ, should be able to see in us the Savior. Should be able to see in us the Spirit who comes to dwell when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you how many of you get to read the updates from Hannah and Eric Walter. But in their most recent update, there was an interesting story. I think Hannah was the one that wrote it. And she was telling about how Eric, in his job, because he's working to help pay for his aviation school that he's doing to get into mission aviation. But at his job, one of his coworkers asked him the other day, what's the secret to your happiness? And his response was, well, Jesus loves me. Which kind of got a chuckle out of the coworker, and I wasn't expecting that answer. But then I guess she said that the work got busy and they didn't get to finish the conversation. It got cut off. But they're praying for and hoping for more kinds of conversations like that, that more and more will notice this difference, that there is something different about the way that they live. That there is a joy, that there is a peace, that there is a confidence, there is a kindness, a love that isn't found apart from Jesus Christ. Noah, because of his faith, condemned the world. So faith has an impact on our character. It influences our actions. There's one more thing, one more effect of faith that I want to talk about, and that is that faith secures our future. Faith secures our future. It says at the end of that verse 7, by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That word heir means not like we think of heir, someday, somehow you'll come into an inheritance. No, it means to own, to possess. That he is already the owner or the possessor of a righteousness that comes by faith. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Abel, and we said that Abel was an example of someone who had a righteousness by faith. And we said then that another example that's used in the New Testament by Paul is Abraham, that Abraham is someone who has a righteousness that's by faith. Now, that is in contrast to a self-righteousness that comes from the law. That there is the self-righteousness that comes from the law is contrasted then with this righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's received by faith through Jesus Christ. We don't want to have that righteousness, that self-righteousness that comes from the law. And here, I'll try to explain why and follow the analogy here. But some of you in this room, no doubt, are renting your where you're living. Maybe it's an apartment, maybe it's a house, but you're renting it. Probably many more of you also are you're renting to own. We'll put it that way. We're renting our house from the bank, right? Through a mortgage. The bank really owns it. And as long as I'm making payments, I get to live there. And someday I'll own it, but I don't own it yet, right? So there's renting to own. And then there's those, and there's maybe some out there that own your house outright. You've paid it off. You own it. You've got, you know, the deed at the house, and it's nobody else can take it from you. That's a great place to be, isn't it? I mean, if you are there, that is a great place to live because it's secure. You are the owner of it. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith is a righteousness that is owned. God has given it. Christ has bought it. And we receive it by faith and it is ours. The righteousness that comes from the law is a self-righteousness that is earned. And it's as long as you're able to keep making the payments, it's yours. But here's the problem. We can't keep making the payments. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to sin. We're all going to break the law. And when we do, it's gone. It's gone. Never to be had again. So God offers us a righteousness that comes by faith. A secure future, a promise of eternal life because of what he has done for us. And folks, that makes a huge difference in life. In so many different ways. That that changes our outlook. It changes our the way we approach each day, each week, each month, each year. It changes so many different things. One of the biggest changes that it makes was highlighted to me again this last week. On Tuesday evening, we had the memorial service for Susan Foster. And there were tears shed by the family as loved ones said goodbye to someone for this life. But there was also a hope. And there was a bit of joy in knowing that after years of struggling with disability, that she was now walking with the Lord in glory. It's true in Scripture that we do not grieve as those who have no hope because of this righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life with God. Sometimes we think about, and we even talk about faith as if it's a part of our life, like a component in our life. We'll say things like, my faith is really important to me. Or we might say, someone might even say, my faith is a private matter. It's not something I talk about publicly. I'm private about my faith. But I think what we're beginning to see and what we're going to continue to see as we look through this passage is that's not what biblical faith is like. That's not this foundational conviction, belief that undergirds everything else about our lives. Because if we have that kind of faith, then it begins to, by its nature, impact other areas in our lives. It begins, as we showed this morning, our character is impacted by this belief about who God is. Our actions are impacted by the words of God and what He said that He will do and our belief that He's able to accomplish those. And then, of course, it is impacted as we remember that our future is secure. It gives us a confidence and a hope, an ability to face the world in a new way because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the hope that we have, that future which is secure because of what Jesus Christ has done, the grace that You have given to us, forgiveness of sin, victory over death, paid for by Your own Son. Lord, I pray that each person here would receive that grace by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in who He is and believing that He is able to do exactly what He has said He will do. And God, that as we believe, You would continue to work out that faith in us, that faith would work itself out in our lives as You transform us by Your Spirit, changing our character, the way that we act, or the way that we are, and then also the way that we act, the things that we do, that we would live in obedience, that we would live in joy in Jesus Christ. God, that there would be that noticeable difference in us. And Lord, that You would put the name of Christ upon our lips, that others might come to know Him as well. Thank You for all that You do in our lives, for the opportunity to worship You this morning. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.